Amen. Well, I appreciate those songs. I hope you did. Amen. And, I was thinking, might ought to get some folks to write some things down. Let's put it like in a fishbowl and pull out, because it's hard to see hands necessarily, and then you don't want to be offensive and leave somebody out. If we wrote them down and put them in something, we could just draw some of those and do it at random. It'd be totally at random. I mean, it is anyway. But I appreciate the fact that we can sing those songs and get a special song that's maybe a favorite of somebody's. I think that's a blessing. And I'm glad all those songs are good songs. Amen. We didn't have any bad songs picked, or songs that we had to say, no, we're not singing that one. Amen. I don't necessarily like saying our Lord's hands were nail scarred, because I'm not sure that they're scarred. The Bible don't say he's got scars. It says he was pierced. They're going to see the pierce in his hand, wounds in his hand. They're not calloused over. That's what a scar is, by the way. He's still freshly wounded. But I said that. That doesn't make the song one that we just have to throw out and say, no, I'm not going to sing that. He was wounded. That's how we think of it, as a scar is reminding us of a wound. Amen. And so anyway, I just thought I'd mention that I appreciate those songs, appreciate those that were chosen. And then that last song that we sang, we need the Lord to fill us up, don't we? We certainly do. We need some help from the Lord, and hopefully we can get some of that even tonight. I'm going through these Proverbs and thinking about these practical thoughts that Solomon has gathered or has either personally pinned down. It's interesting, the Kings tells us that Solomon himself wrote 3,000 Proverbs. If you count the verses in the book of Proverbs, there's 917 verses in the book. And not all the Proverbs are contained in one little verse. Some of them are multiple verses. So less than a third of the Proverbs that Solomon wrote are preserved for us today. Talks about other things that he wrote about. He wrote about botany, and he wrote about science. He wrote a lot. Solomon, in his wisdom, wrote a lot of books. He wrote a lot of songs. We only know one. The Song of Solomon is a great song. You might say, well, I wish all that had been preserved. Well, maybe. But God didn't see fit to preserve it all. He preserved what we need. And I'm glad that he did. And these that we're looking at are preserved in the Word of God for us today. So we're looking at chapter 25, and we've looked at it already two times already, and each time we dealt with about seven of these, and trying to break it down, there was 28 verses. Tonight we're only going to look at six. We're going to start with verse 15. We've looked at the first 14 already. We're going to start with verse 15 and go down through verse 20. The reason I'm stopping with 20 is because 21 continues on with 22, and it is actually one continuous sentence, even though there's a colon. That means it could be broken, but it's not broken. And so we're going to be looking at that in the next study. So we're looking at verse 15 through 20, and let's read that responsively tonight. The Bible says, by long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. Withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee, and so hate thee. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul, and a sword, and a sharp arrow. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. Amen. We'll stop there in verse number 20. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Ask God to add the blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Philip, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, God.
Yes. Yes. Help, Lord, yes.
Lives, God, and,
Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I appreciate that prayer. By the way, I appreciate those of you that came out for the Christmas play practice. I understand it was very slim pickings, but thankful that we got in the practice that we did. And I believe that'll be beneficial. And thank the Lord for it. Amen. Looking at these Proverbs, I'll just say that these that we're looking at are more of those that the historians of Hezekiah's day compiled together, pulled out. He says that in verse number 1 of chapter 25. And I think that carries on at least to chapter 30, I believe, or 29 or 30. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. So they found them somewhere. And maybe in other books that Solomon had written, as I said, if he spoke 3,000 Proverbs, there are many more than what are in this particular book. And they found them, and God inspired it to be applied and preserved in our received text. So we thank God for that. But these were applied probably 300 years after that Solomon had died. Again, thankful that they are preserved, or were to that point, and then now are preserved in the very Word of God. But the men of Hezekiah found that these Proverbs spoke to them in their time of living, even 300 years after Solomon is dead. So I will say that, and God putting them in His Word tells me that they will speak to us in our day, and they can be applied to us in our own time. Amen. And these that we're looking at today speak about how to be persuasive. You know, I said this the other day. I was talking about why should you study these Proverbs. Men that want to be successful, study successful men. If you want to be wise, read wise men. Amen. If you want to be spiritual, read spiritual men. Right. I mean, it just makes sense that is one way that it would be done. But in this case, I would say if you want to be successful, read successful men. If you want to be persuasive, Solomon knows how to be persuasive, and he deals with that in verse number 15. He talks about how to be persuasive. He talks about bearing false witness with our neighbor. He talks about how to be considerate, how to be self-restrained. He touches on the harm that comes, not just how to bear false witness, but the harm that comes from bearing false witness. The harm that comes from being an unfaithful man. The harm that comes from grating on one another's nerves. Amen. It's right here in this text that we're looking at tonight. And so these Proverbs, like many others, are picturesque. They draw a picture that paints a picture in our mind, and yet it's very practical. Notice verse number 15. He says, "By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone." This is a good proverb, by the way. Good proverb to memorize and to put into practice. Speaking about the power of persuasion. In the day and in the economy that Solomon lived in, the prince or the king was sovereign over all. What he said went. His word ruled. People lived and died by the word of the king. Amen. And Solomon's talking here about a prince that all he's got to do is speak the word, and it's done. But he said that prince can be persuaded. That prince may not always be right. Just because he has the power doesn't mean he's always right. Amen. Sometimes that prince needs to be persuaded of a different opinion. And he's saying in this, and it goes along with what we're preaching about in our Sunday morning series on Romans, this is not done by rebellion. It's done by persuasion. Long forbearing is the word that he uses. You see that? In other words, putting up with him, getting along with him, submitting to him, but letting him know that you're not really in agreement with the way this is being done. Amen. Amen. Now, the prince, he's talking about here, the leader, the authority, is not very likely to be persuaded when he feels like his dignity is being despised. If you just reproach somebody, you just, listen, I don't believe a word of what you're saying, then you're probably not going to win an argument with them. You're going to make enemies and you're going to go your separate ways. You started off disagreeing, you're going to end up disagreeing. That's usually how that happens. So that prince is not going to be easily persuaded, or probably not persuaded at all, if he feels like his dignity is being despised, or if he feels like his authority is being trampled on, disrespected. Rulers are not used to being contradicted. They're not used to resistance, at least in those days in particular. Therefore, wisdom advises long forbearance to be exercised. In other words, this is what it's saying. Patience and kindness go a long way. Amen. Amen. By the way, that's the power that women hold over men. Most women cannot overpower the man in an arm wrestling contest. They're probably not going to overpower him in sheer stubbornness. You women can say amen right there. Well, you would. You could if you wasn't so stubborn. Anyway, I'm just kidding. You're probably not going to win the argument by resisting his authority, but by patiently, lovingly showing him your love, and yet you're of a different opinion. You can persuade him in a different way. Amen. Women don't hold power over men and win them by rebellion or aggression, but they win by waiting them out, by patience and kindness. Amen. It's very vividly pictured in our proverb, verse 15, the latter phrase, a soft tongue breaketh the bone. You've heard that saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. This proverb says right the opposite. A soft word can break a bone. A soft tongue. It's interesting how mighty the tongue is with no bones in it. It's a soft member. It's a very delicate member, and yet it can be very powerful. That's what he's saying. And I'll say this, this is a proverbial sentence that is a paradox. How can this work? You mean to tell me that a soft tongue, as soft as it is, can break a bone as hard as it is? Well, here's what it's saying. He may be a bonehead. He may be thick-skulled. He may be hard to get along with. But if you can learn to talk to him right, you can win him over. Amen. Kindness and gentleness are stronger and more powerful than rudeness or brashness could ever be. Amen. We're living in a world now, and I hate to just always bring it up, but we're living in a world, and I don't intend on necessarily going too far down this rabbit trail, but we're living in a world now when a bunch of very vocal, violent, visceral, vicious people are making their scene, and they're talking in angry terms, and they are getting their way because they're so mighty and powerful. But the truth is, all that brashness and rashness and boldness may not win the day. Amen. Just a soft answer. I give you an illustration. Our God gives us this illustration. Elijah's in the cave on the mountain and he hears an earthquake. That's pretty powerful. But that wasn't God. He hears a strong wind, and we might say a tornado or a hurricane came through. But that wasn't God. How did God move so mightily? With a still, small voice. Amen. I don't believe when God stepped out of nowhere and made everything, I don't believe that God had to shout, let there be light. All he had to do is say it. He just say it. Amen. We, by the way, we'd be better off, just be honest with you, we, every one of us, parents, people, leaders, we would be better off if we had enough authority that we could just say it rather than having to shout orders to others. Amen. Kindness is much stronger and more powerful than rudeness or brashness could ever be. Pilate spoke harshly to our Savior. I dealt with that a little bit this morning. I believe Pilate spoke in anger to our Savior. But our Lord did not respond in anger. Our Lord did not respond harshly. Our Lord responded gently and said, "Thou couldst have no power except it were given thee from my Father." Amen. He just spoke calmly. And Pilate's heart was smitten by the truthfulness of our Lord's words. I believe he was smitten to the heart. I believe he was stabbed to the core. And he knew what was being said was right. Amen. King Saul, I mentioned this to Jacob this morning. King Saul, you remember he was hiding in the cave? And he went to sleep. He's looking for David. He knew that David was hiding in those caves on that mountain. And Saul goes there to look for him and he can't find him. David's in that very cave, back in the walls, the Bible says. And Saul goes in there to go to sleep. Wonder what, you think things would have been different if Saul had come up on David asleep in that cave? It would have been very different. But I remind you, God's in control of all that. Amen. God did not allow Saul to come upon David asleep in the cave. But he allowed David to come upon Saul asleep in the cave. And when David went and cut, that's the first account of it, by the way. There's the second account. He's in a ditch on the battlefield and they're close together. Some people believe it's the same. There's no way it could be the same account. It's two different things. But anyway, let me just get on with this story. David cuts part of the skirt of Saul's garment off and then his heart smote him, the Bible said. David's thinking to himself, have I done wrong in touching God's anointed? And David wouldn't slay Saul. Saul left the cave, and after he awakened and left the cave, then David calls to Saul. Now listen, here's the point. Saul's voice was angry towards David. David's voice was gentle towards Saul. You know what happened? It melted Saul's hard heart. He said, "Is this David, my son?" He said, "You've been more righteous than I." It melted his heart. Amen. By the way, jump down, look at verse number 21 and 22. We'll get this one in another Sunday. It's not in ours today. But if thine enemy hunger, or be hungry. By the way, this is mentioned in Romans. We just went through it in Romans, saying it's quoted. But here he is. If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink, for thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. That's not saying you'll get even with him, because God's not in the process of blessing getting even. God's in the process of blessing when we do not return evil for evil, but we render good in the place of evil. But what he's saying there is you'll be more likely to win him over by being good to him than you will by being angry with him. Amen. Amen. So, ladies, you can win him over by taking that skillet and cooking him a meal a lot quicker than you can by trying to beat. You'll break the skillet over his head trying to beat some sense into him. Amen. That's just good advice, practical advice. Cook him a meal. Amen. Amen. All right, look at this. Another case we need to admit about this proverb, verse 15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Here's my thing. This proverb is a principle, not a promise. I've said that about others. I say it again. This proverb is a principle, not a promise. There are some people that soft words will not win them over. Long patience will not win them over. That's still no excuse for giving up and throwing in the towel and quitting. We're to leave it to God. But I'm just saying, you don't always win the day. Sometimes evil is so evil hard-headed or so hard-headed that they'll never heed the truth. Amen. There may well be reprobates whom even the love of God can't soften their hard heart. They're in our world today. Those people are to be pitied and avoided if at all possible. I want to say that again because I think that's a very important point. When I wrote that down, I felt like God smote my heart. That's an important point. Those people are to be pitied and avoided if at all possible. Amen. In any case, when we find ourselves in opposition with somebody in authority, the principle is being taught in the scripture that we ought to be calm. We ought to keep our spirit calm. We ought to maintain a humble position. We ought to attempt to persuade our authority by meekness rather than by angry and violent means. Amen. You say, preacher, why are you on that so much? I don't know why. But that's what's in our text that God's brought before us in these days. Verse number 16 and 17. They go together. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit. Yet withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. You say, preacher, why do you think those go together? Is he talking about eating your neighbor's honey? No, that's not what he's talking about. But here's what he's saying. He's talking about, I put these two verses together because I believe they go together. All the commentators I read, they didn't put them together necessarily, but both of them said that they do refer to each other, or all of them said that they both refer to each other. But I believe it's talking about the need of restraint in both these verses. A need of restraint. Both of them are talking about good things. Honey is good. Fellowship with a neighbor is good. But too much of even a good thing can be nauseating. All of life is to be lived in moderation. Amen. That's what Paul said to the Philippians, Philippians 4, 5. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. In other words, he said you ought to live your life in moderation. All of us have seen a child. We've seen this very thing in the child. There's an unrestrained appetite or desire for something that's good if in moderation. But through an undisciplined appetite, they eat too much of it. They partake of too much of it. And they are sickened by it. Amen. Several years ago back in North Carolina, we had so many squash. We had squash coming out our ears almost. And Melissa fixed squash every way we knew to fix squash. Somebody gave her a recipe for squash pie. Mighty good. It's almost like a custard. Custard was my favorite when I was a boy. And so she started making some of these squash pies. I ate so much of it, and I can't stand hardly look at them now. I love squash, but I don't want no squash pie. Nope. Amen. So, for example, candy can be a treat, but too much of it is not healthy. Amen. You cannot live healthily on candy. Earthly appetites, God gave them to us for a reason. We need to live. We need to eat to live. Somebody said not live to eat. Right? But even an earthly appetite can become gluttonous. Earthly affections. You ought to love your family, but that can become idolatrous. Amen. So we're not forbidden to enjoy things in this world in moderation, but we're warned about the excess. Amen. Now, in reference to verse 17, he says, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. He's not only talking about restraining for our own sake, not that we get sick, but restraining for the sake of our neighbor. Thinking about others. Amen. I believe he's talking about courtesy shown to others. Most people enjoy the fellowship of company, but that can only be enjoyed within limits. Amen. I worked with a fella, they had family come down from Detroit, stayed with them a while. He said, my mama said, you know, family are like fish. He starts thinking after about 3 days. In other words, she was saying, you know, you only enjoy them once in a while, but you don't want them just laying around all the time. That's what she was saying about it. I don't know if that was original to them, but I'd never heard it before that. But I believe it's right. We enjoy fellowship, but that is to be enjoyed within limits. Now, this proverb contributes to other proverbs like this. This thought, too much of a good thing is not a good thing. Or how about this modern proverb, familiarity breeds contempt. You just get to know people so good that you don't even like them anymore. That's what he's dealing with, that idea. So we've got to be careful with that. In all of our interactions with other people, we've got to be considerate of their time and of their attention. Amen. I want to be very careful how I say this, but you can see this particularly in children that don't have, I'll use my grandchildren, and they just in, Daniel's kids. They don't have a good home relationship. And so they are starving for attention. Every child does, but especially children that don't get the attention that they need. Don't get proper attention. They're starving for attention, and they got to be questioning and talking, and it's got to be all about me. It can't be about my brother or my sister or anybody. It's got to be about me all the time. That gets on your nerves after a while. That's what he's talking about here. We got to be considerate of others. It ain't all about me. It ain't all about you. Amen. Amen. Well, we've all probably had an experience in which a visitor has stayed later at night than was comfortable. In such a case, we probably didn't voice our feelings, but wished that they'd be more considerate about the time. Amen. I'm not going to, again, well, I'll do this. I made so much money last week. I'll give a deal on confessions after the service, 3 for $5. Brother Matt took up all my time last Sunday night. Confessing, and we didn't have to give him a paycheck this time. But anyway, I'm just kidding. I'm not asking for confessions, but have you ever, you as gracious, boy, I'm glad y'all came. Boy, I'm glad they're gone. Honest. Oh, me. That's right. We have, I'm afraid. And then we've been the one that we walked out the door and said, boy, I'm glad we went. I didn't mean to stay so long. And they're saying, I'm glad they came, but I wish they hadn't stayed so long. We've all been there. Amen. This proverb's talking about that very, very thing. All right. all right. Well, not all people are nature alike. Some people enjoy company and attention really well. Others appreciate time to themselves and peace and quiet. The secret to good relationships is a give and take on both parties. Amen. A relationship is a conversation. You look it up. A conversation. Con means with. Ver means implied that you're with something, that you're giving and you're taking. There is a coming together of our life. That's what a conversation entails, and that's what this is talking about here in being a good neighbor. And that's not just talking about next door neighbors. Amen. So give and take on both parties. Give some attention, but also give some space. Right? That happens in human relations. Amen. Boyfriends and girlfriends need to talk some, but they don't need to just be together all the time. There needs to be some time of a separation in that matter. So that's a good secret a secret of good relationships. This admonition implied here is that of courtesy and discretion, being discreet and careful towards the feelings and desires of others. Amen. Let me give you another good illustration of that. My My mom, when my mom's not feeling well, she don't want you calling and asking her how she's doing. She don't want your attention. She wants you to leave her alone. That's how my mom is. Now, some people want you just hovering over their bed. I'm more of that, honey, please, would you rub my head? Would you rub my feet? Would you get me another cup of coffee? Would you get me a cover? Would you pull it up on me? Amen. My wife says I'm just like my mom, but I'm not. I'm right opposite on that particular point. Anyway, amen. But I'm just saying, people are nature different. And good relationships is when we learn to give and take and be considerate of each other and how they're natured. Amen. Now, one last point, and I'm moving off of this point. There are some people who take advantage of friendships and take advantage of relatives by invading their home and privacy often and indulgently. While there, they help themselves to food and beverage without a thought of the expense or without a care of the plans and designs that they have infringed upon. Amen. Here's how I've managed. When Melissa and I got married, I've made it a point. I don't think I have ever went to her mom and dad's house. We lived next door to them for several years. I don't think I have ever walked in their door without knocking on their door. They tell me I don't have to. I don't think I've ever went and got anything out of the refrigerator that I didn't ask them if I could get something out of the refrigerator. They tell me I don't have to. But I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't want them walking in my door without knocking. I don't want them helping themselves to things in my refrigerator without asking. Right. Now, you say, preacher, that's carrying it a little bit too far. I'm just trying to be respectful, and I want respect. And that's what this verse is talking about. It's practical to us. Amen. So he's just saying, be careful that you don't overstep your bounds, is what he's saying. Withdraw your foot. That's overstepping bounds. Pull your foot back. Amen. Let me get back to my place. These people that I'm talking about that take advantage of friendships and relatives. Some people are almost professionals at begging or sponging off of others. They're almost professionals at it. This wise proverb right here suggests, withdraw thy foot. You'd be better off just to give them a little space. All right, verse number 18. We're moving on. I'm surprised people ain't running the aisles. Verse number 18. A man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Now I want to ask a question, and I do want participation here. Is there anybody in this room that does not know what a maul is? I'm not talking about a shopping center, but what a maul, M-A-U-L. Anybody here does not know what a maul is? I won't make fun of you. Well, okay, I think we all know what it is. When I was reading this, George Lawson in 1852 said this is a word that's not used anymore. Well, I used it as a kid. I've used them all. We talked about getting the maul and, you know, drive that post in. You want a maul. It's a blunt force object is what he's talking about. A big heavy hammer. Right, is the idea of it. This proverb here is talking about somebody that hurts their neighbor more severely than just overstaying their comfortable time. Somebody that hurts their neighbor in a more lasting way than just overstaying their welcome. Here's somebody that beareth false witness against their neighbor. This false witness may or may not have been intentional. I believe it's implied that it's intentional, but I also believe that the same thing fits when it's unintentional. When you hurt somebody's reputation, you've hurt them whether it's intentional or not. Amen. But he says it's a maul. Well, a maul is a pretty intentional thing. Yeah. It's damaging somebody's reputation by bearing false witness. Lying words is what he's dealing with. Lying words can produce blunt force trauma. That's what he's talking about with the maul. lying words. It's like you slam them into a brick wall with those lying words. Their reputation is destroyed like a maul would do. Or they can cut, lying words can cut or pierce because of their sharpness. That's like a sword and like a sharp arrow. By the way, with a maul, you can get hurt accidentally with a maul, but you're a lot more likely to get hurt accidentally with a sword or with a sharp arrow. Just looking at the arrow, you can nick yourself if it's sharp. He said it's a sharp arrow. With a sword, you can hurt yourself or you can hurt others. And so it can be done intentionally or unintentionally. Either way, lying words, whether spoken intentionally or unintentionally, inflict wounds that are difficult to heal. May even be deadly wounds. Now this proverb is not dealing just with courtesy, like the other was, but it's also dealing with being conscientious and being truthful. Conscientiousness and truthfulness. Now I think you can see the process all the way through here. He's talking about be careful how you react with other people. Be careful how you interact, not just react, but interact with other people. There needs to be courtesy. There also needs to be a conscientiousness, being careful of what's said or what's thought or what is implied. Amen. The warning here is for us to be careful how that we handle our speech toward our neighbor or about our neighbor. Amen. Is our speech hurtful? Is it sharp? Does it bruise? Does it cut? Now here's the sad thing. This kind of speech is common in our world today. Far too common even among church members. Amen. If we're not careful, sometimes our speech will cut. Sometimes our speech will bruise. I believe we do well to heed the New Testament admonition. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Galatians 5:15 says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Amen. There were some questions asked in the prayer room. I appreciate the spirit in which they were asked and handled. Amen. I think that's commendable and the way it should be. I may have told you this, but several years ago we was having some issues at church that I pastored there at Vision. One particular family was out of gear with me and the church, and they had some things going on. It wasn't just with me, but I was the authority, and so I was the one catching the brunt of a lot of it. And we were at Brother Larry Rain's meeting. I'll just tell, it was around Christmas time. They had a Christmas meeting. We were down there, and I don't think my whole family was there. And I think it was just me and one of my boys. I don't remember if it was Daniel or Joshua, but it was one of them. And anyway, we were there at the meeting. In between the services, we'd gone to the fellowship hall. And coming out of the fellowship hall, this gentleman, who's a member of our church, approached me. He said, Brother Shepherd, I've got an issue and we need to deal with this. And he said, I think it's come time for us to deal with this like men. And he started taking his coat off. He laid his coat down under a tree and he is ready to fight. I said, brother, that's not how men deal with issues. That's how second graders deal with issues. I said, I agree with you. We need to deal with this and we need to deal with it like men. Men can sit down and talk about it. Amen. And you know what he said? He said, you know, you're right. Amen. And it won him over for a little while. I mean, he still had issues later and wound up leaving. But at least we didn't get in a knockdown, drag out fight. Amen. Didn't somebody have to carry one of us out? Amen. Amen. But I'm just saying we ought to be careful with our words. We ought to especially be careful not to destroy the testimony or the character of one another, lest we hurt the cause of Christ. Amen. I could pick any preacher that I know. I'm talking about men that I esteem highly, good men. I could pick any preacher and find some fault that I disagree with or some area, whether it's a fault or not, that I disagree with them on. And I could broadcast that and I could separate with them over that. There are some issues strong enough I think we should. I'm not saying waive everything, but then there's other things that it would hurt the cause of Christ for us to divide the line so tightly, strictly and stringently. And by the way, who's to know that we're entirely right about entirely everything that we think we're right about? Now, the Bible's right. I'm not questioning the Bible. All right? Amen. Amen. We've got to be careful lest we hinder the cause of Christ. Verse number 19. I'm winding down. There's 19 and 20 and we'll be done. Verse 19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. This very proverb was dealt with in the Challenge for the Day one day this week on the radio. That morning program that we have, Challenge for the Day. I can't remember what's the preacher's name? You remember Miss Ruth? Otis Holmes, thank you. I always want to think of Garland. There's another guy named Garland Odom is who I always think of. Otis Holmes. He dealt with that challenge for the day, and he dealt with this very proverb. Here's what he said about it. He says, your mouth may feel fine with that broken tooth until you bite down on something. And then you notice that it doesn't work right, and there is severe pain involved. Likewise, he said, when your foot's out of joint, you may not feel it so badly until you get up on it to walk. And then it doesn't work properly and there is severe pain involved. Amen. Now I could get Joseph to testify about the knee situation there, not the foot necessarily. But in reading this, some commentators say that this is not necessarily talking about out of joint like we think about out of joint, just merely sprained. You ever had a sprained ankle? Might not hurt at all until you put pressure on it. Now, generally, when something's out of joint, it hurts even when there ain't no pressure on it, don't it? Amen. That's right. But he's talking here about, he's painting this picturesque picture again, showing us that this unfaithful man, you may get along with him fine until you really need him. Until that time of trouble, and you put confidence in him, and you find out that just like a broken tooth, like a foot out of joint, he doesn't work well. And there's severe pain involved when you put pressure on him. George Lawson points out that he said this, quote, a broken tooth and a foot out of joint are not only useless for their respective offices, but the causes of great pain and uneasiness. In like manner, a friend that does not show kindness in the day of distress is not only a useless friend, but likewise causes many painful feelings in those who trusted in his kindness. Amen. So he's talking about this unfaithful man. He calls him a friend, somebody you've trusted in, but he's not trustworthy. I'll say this, not all of us have suffered from a broken tooth. Not all of us have suffered from a foot out of joint. And yet, all of us have suffered from this friend that we trusted in who proved untrue. Amen. Somebody that we put confidence in, they didn't show friendliness in a day of distress or whatever the case is there. We put confidence in them and they weren't there when we needed them, so to speak. All right? Well, let me find my place again, my notes. Well, let me say this. This is where I was headed with that. Not all of us have experienced the broken tooth or the foot out of joint, but we've all experienced a friend that let us down. Here's the worst thing. We've all been the friend that let somebody down. That's worse. It's bad enough to experience it. It's worse yet to be that person. Lord, help us in these matters. Amen. Amen. Now, I go back to that thing about, you ever had a need and you just felt like people wasn't there for you when you needed that? We've all experienced that. Everybody's experienced it. But before we throw a pity party, let's think about where we were when our friends had a need. Before you come in and complain that nobody's shaking your hand, how about shaking somebody else's hand? Before you complain that nobody calls you, how about calling somebody? Amen. There's 1,000 things that run through your mind about it, but human nature tends to run to the lowest point in the thing. Oh, poor me. They wasn't there for me when I needed them. I remember when I pastored at Vision, somebody made that statement. They had a situation and they was talking about this particular person said, my dad had this problem and nobody from the church called him. I'm sad that happens. That does happen at times, by the way. It does. But then you think about how many people have we ever called in the years? But this person made that statement, and I said to them, at that time, Melissa's dad had just gone through cancer surgery, and that individual was supposed to be one of his best friends, had not contacted him. And I said, you know, it works both ways. I'm not advising that one ought to get mad at the other. I'm saying we all have been the friend that got let down, and we've all been the friend that let somebody down. And this proverb is telling us we need to be careful about that. We need to be thoughtful. All these verses, it looks to me like, are dealing with our thoughtfulness. Thinking about how long we're staying somewhere, how much attention we're taking, how much attention we're giving, how much we're indulging in these things. Thinking about how we're responding to others. Amen. But let me remind you, before you have that pity party, our Lord was forsaken by all His friends. And I'll just ask the question, is the servant better than his Lord? No. We can expect that sometime or another we're going to feel lonely. We can expect that sometime or another we're going to feel like nobody calls me, nobody cares about me, nobody thinks about me. Now I know the devil's going to play on that. He's going to prey on that. He's going to do his best to magnify those feelings and say, here's what you need to do. Since nobody pays any attention to you, best thing for you to do is just go off somewhere where nobody can pay attention to you. Does that make sense? Nobody shook my hand, so I ain't going back. Does that make sense? That don't make a grain of sense. Nobody cares about me. Nobody loves me, so I'm just going to kill myself. Does that make an ounce of sense? One fellow said this, these teenagers talking about, I just hate life because nobody likes me. I hate myself because nobody's my friend. This fellow said, if you really hated yourself, you wouldn't want anybody to be your friend. That's right. You don't want somebody to be a friend of somebody you hate, do you? Don't make sense. But the devil plays and preys on those things. Builds them up in our mind. But let me remind you, I talked about our Lord. How about Paul? Paul said in 2 Timothy, he said, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. Amen. And delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. That's what Paul said. Here's my point. There's going to be times we're lonely, but there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There's going to be times when people let us down, even our friends. And we let people down, even our friends. But there's a friend that'll never let us down. Amen. Here's what I believe this proverb teaches. And I believe, and listen, we need to learn this lesson. Listen to me carefully. We've got to learn not to put confidence in the flesh. Amen. Well, that preacher let me down. Well, sure he did. He's flesh. What are you doing putting your confidence in the flesh? He didn't ever say look to the preacher. He said look unto Jesus. He won't let you down. Well, that Christian let me down. Sure they did. I'm not, and by the way, I'm not saying that it's not wrong to let somebody down. I'm not saying that it's not wrong to hurt their testimony, but I am saying this. Humans are humans. Flesh is flesh. And we can't put confidence in the flesh. Amen. We've got to put our confidence only in the Lord. Amen. Our confidence must rest in the Lord. By the way, He is infallible. We're all fallible. Amen. He is faithful, even when others prove to be unfaithful. Amen. Our world is filled with disappointments. We just got to accept that. But there's a world. There's a kingdom coming. What a day that'll be. Amen. All those things will be past. Amen. We sang that song. What a day that'll be. What a day. Thank God for that kingdom. Here's what I'm saying. Don't put all your eggs in this basket of the world. Put all your eggs in God's basket. Amen. Don't be satisfied with the world. Look to Jesus for satisfaction. Amen. We can rejoice in the fact that we have found a friend in Jesus. And we can sing that song, what a friend in Jesus. Amen. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And he's proven himself to be a very present help in the time of need. Here's the thing in verse number 19. The problem with this is when you put confidence in that unfaithful man, in the time of trouble, the very time you need him most, he won't be there. But in Jesus Christ, the very time you need him most, he'll be right there the most. Amen. We can rejoice in Jesus. We can rely on Jesus. Verse 20, and I'm finishing. As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart. I believe there's an association between verse 19 and verse 20. In verse 19, we see the misery of disappointment when somebody we've relied upon proves unfaithful in our time of trouble. Excuse me. Verse 20, instead of attempting to help, these people are actually taking away any comfort that we have. And they tend to only make matters worse. For example, in cold weather, one would choose to put on more garments, not take garments away. Amen. You remember our Lord God gave the instructions to the Jews that when somebody has a need, you don't take their garment as a surety. Because he said, lest he goes to bed, he doesn't have anything to sleep in. And it's dealing with the fact that they didn't necessarily have sheets and blankets and things like we do. They would cover up with a garment. And this is the idea, somebody's in the bed and they're cold, and rather than putting more cover on them, you're taking their cover away from them. And that is thoughtlessness, and that is harsh, that is cruel. Amen. Verse 20, instead of attempting the help, they're actually making matters worse. It's absurd, even cruel, to take away a garment in cold weather. By the way, it is foolish and it's unkind. But the second example is one that we don't see too regularly. Verse number 20 again, he talks about as vinegar upon nitre. I had to look some of that up, see what it's dealing with. Nitre is, by the way, vinegar is an acid. You probably already know that. But vinegar is an acid. When it's poured upon nitre here, that nitre is Strong's number 5427. It means potash or a mineral that effervesces with acid. So it's a mineral that when you pour acid on, it just boils away, dissolves it away. So the picture here is these two substances do not have an affinity for one another, but rather they have a reaction to one another. Some people are that way, by the way. Amen. These two examples come together, combined to show us taking away a garment in cold weather. It's not proper. It's not fitting. Applying vinegar with nitre is not proper. It's not fitting. Neither is it fitting or proper to sing songs to one of a heavy heart. Amen. They don't go together. Here, the idea is this. When somebody is heavily burdened, they're in that heavily burdened state, they've got a wounded spirit, it's not a time for frivolity. It's time to weep with those that weep. Romans talks about chapter 12, verse 15. Amen. I think about the association of these verses with the previous is to show us how proper friendship works. Perhaps you've got a friend that's down and out. He's in the dumps. He's in the molly grubs. And you're trying to encourage him with frivolity. He said you got to judge the situation and judge the person. You got to use some, we'll say common sense, but also some courtesy and some consideration, conscientiousness in all this. Amen. Perhaps they're actually trying to help the situation, but what they're doing doesn't help. He or she then is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. Their position is useless. They're not useful as they could have been. They're disconnected in some way. Here's what that person needs. That person that's heavy-hearted, they don't just need you lifting them up out of their trouble. And by the way, let me stop right here and say this. Men, turn your antennas on. Because I think this happens a lot of times with women. When women have a problem, they don't just need you to fix it. They need you to understand it. They need you to feel it with them. I didn't expect a lot of amens, at least from the men. I did expect the women to. But seriously, when that friend is in that downhearted position, they don't just need you to come in and lift them up. They need you to sit with them that weep. Weep with them that weep. Understand what they're going through. Sometimes the best thing to say is not to say anything. Amen. Now, as a pastor, and my nature, I'm a jovial person. Right? You understand that? That means big fat. No, it means I'm a happy person. I smile most, and I do. When I go in and somebody, if I understand somebody, I'll try to encourage them with maybe something a little funny. There's times, for example, you walk in a hospital room or you walk by a bedside and it's not a time for joking. And you rack your brain thinking and you try to feel the circumstances, think, what can I say? What should I say? And sometimes the best thing is not to say anything other than I love you. I'm praying for you. I want you to know we're concerned. We're with you in this. Hang in there. Amen. Every situation is not a time to quote Romans 8:28. Because although we know that it is true, yet sometimes it's not encouraging to know that, well, they're just not taking this serious. They don't know how serious this is. I'm going back to the point I made earlier. Every one of us have been in that place where nobody felt what we feel, or we at least felt like somebody didn't feel what we're feeling. And every one of us have been the person that couldn't actually connect with what they're going through. If we've never experienced it ourselves, there's a good chance we can't connect with that. Now, it may be that we've experienced it through others. For example, in pastoring, I've been by the bedside of folks dying, their parents dying. I've never been by my own parents or my wife's parents dying. They're all alive now, thank the Lord. But I've been by the bedside of folks as their parent was dying. And I've seen that and sometimes might know a little bit about how to respond in that. But you can't exactly feel what they are feeling if you haven't experienced it. We fail, but here's my point. We not only have a friend that never fails, he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And there is nothing we go through that our Savior hasn't been through.
Amen.
And so my point is, again, don't put your confidence in the flesh.
Amen.
Look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one that'll help us get through these dark moods. Amen. He's the one that'll help us get through these dark days that we're facing. When somebody is in that dark mood, somebody's in a dark time of their life, you know what they need? They need light. Not lightness, just frivolity, but they need light, the light of the gospel. They need to be reminded of the Word of God. They need to be reminded of Jesus Himself. He is the light. They need to be pointed to Him. I'm convinced, I'm almost done, and I hope you're understanding where I'm coming from this morning or this evening. But I'm convinced that we're living in a world that is full of depression. Much of it is demonic. There is a depressive spirit over our world today. And the devil, again, plays on that mind and preys on those attitudes. They don't just need to be told to cheer up.
Amen.
There are times that we just have to encourage ourselves in the Lord. I understand that. But that don't fit every occasion. But I'll tell you somebody and something that does fit every occasion. That's the Word of God and the Son of God who is the Word.
Amen.
Amen. He fits every occasion. Amen. He can comfort the heavy heart. like no other. He's the best antidepressant I know. Amen. That's right. Look to Jesus and you can get the help that you need. Amen. This is a good place to call to a close. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed as they come. Do you personally need consolation? Do you need to come to Jesus? Do you need fellowship with Him? Do you need to pray about being a better friend, being a better neighbor, yourself? Do you need to come pray? Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God that You have opened to us tonight. Thank You, Lord. I know I've gotten slow and I've gotten personal, but it's practical and needful in our day and hour. Father, I pray You'd help us to receive these things. And what we're preaching about, this is not frivolous either. These are very serious matters. And help us to take heed to these matters for Your glory and honor. Lord, help us not just to be looking at men and getting disappointed in men, but Lord, help us look to Jesus. We won't be disappointed in You. We'll see You do great and mighty things. Father, I pray You'd work in these matters. Help these that are praying and these that are in need. Folks listening over the radio, Lord, I pray speak to somebody's heart. Maybe they need to pull over. Maybe they need to call on God. Lord, I pray You'd speak to them even now. Thy will be done in Jesus' name. Amen.